Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 3. And those of you who are 3, 4, and 5 can... Boy, I see a whole crew of them out there. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, you can make your way down to Children's Church. 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. When I say 1 John 3:16, does that start to have a little bit of a ring to it? It almost sounds like John 3:16, and I want us to just begin this morning by drawing a little bit of a comparison. John 3:16 is probably one of the most recited, best known verses in all of the Bible. It's the most concise, I think, explanation of the gospel message of how a person can know they're going to heaven. Coincidentally, 1 John 3:16, going now from the Gospel of John to the letter or epistle of John, addresses the same subject but in a slightly different way and really intended for a different purpose. And I'd like us just to look at, first of all, John 3:16. We'll call these the 3:16s of John. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," or eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful verse? It puts it all together. That's how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. It's only through believing in Jesus Christ that He paid the penalty for your sin. It's not by good works, is it? It's not by anything that we have done. We don't create righteousness because we don't have any. Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God. He has all the righteousness, and He's the one who bore the penalty for our sin on the cross. And this is telling us that we can have eternal life. We can be completely forgiven and know we're going to heaven by believing, and only by believing, in His name. So this is a message that's a quick review, I guess, but this is the message upon which our entire faith is founded. And this is a message that John wrote because it's what unbelievers need to know. Those who have not yet made this decision need to know that they got to believe in Christ alone. Now, let's look at 1 John 3:16 by comparison. We'll see there's some similarities. This is how we know what love is. Just as John 3:16 started with God's love for the world. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Again, pointing to the cross. But notice where John goes with the idea. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So whereas John 3:16 is intended for unbelievers primarily, or first of all, 1 John 3:16 is what we as believers need to know. And it shows us that what Christ did on the cross is the foundation not only of our justification, remember that word? Justification, how we are made right, declared right before God, but John 3:16 tells us that the cross is what is essential for our sanctification. It is essential to transform our life, that purifying, sanctifying process that God wants to do in our life after we become believers. So with that as a background, we see that we're really thinking today about what we as believers need to do in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that it said we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers? Do we have opportunity to do that? Anybody done that lately? What does that really mean? It means actually give up your life and die for the brothers, for fellow believers. That doesn't happen very often. If we put a sign-up list out there that said, "I will die in Jack's place." Anybody willing to sign up? We've got several slots available. A lot of sign-up sheets in the back of Open Door Bible Church all the time. What if we had that one? Who would sign up to do that? It doesn't happen very often. Occasionally we hear a story of someone who has, in fact, given their life for someone. I know this, I've heard the story of a man named Milton Olive who was in battle, a Christian man that I heard about at a conference. And he knew that some of his buddies were not believers in Christ. And he had been praying for them. And there came a moment when they were gathered around a campfire kind of thing, and a grenade got thrown into the midst of them. And almost without thinking, but because of what was on his heart, Milton Olive jumped on, smothered that hand grenade, and yelled something about get away. And he died knowing he jumped on it knowing he would die while his buddies lived. Now that happens once in a while. These are exceptional stories. Did John just write this for the Milton Olives? No, he wrote it for all of us. There, even though most of us will not have the opportunity to make that particular sacrifice, there is something in here that he is trying to tell every one of us. And I want us to think carefully today about what that might be. Verse 16 begins with the phrase, "This is how we know what love is." This is how we know what love is. Everybody talks about love. We hear it a lot. It's a popular phrase. It means a lot of different things. But this is how we know what love is. It's interesting that John uses a term "know" that's a different Greek word than the one he used, for example, in the previous paragraph that we studied last week. In verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers." It's actually, though, there's really no other way to translate it except "know," both of them. But they are different words entirely. We said last week that this term for "know" in verse 14 has more the idea of experiential knowledge. This is how we have experienced. This is how we experience and know that we have a new kind of a life, passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. So that's a personal, experiential kind of a knowledge. Whereas this knowledge here, in verse 16, we know just simply in the sense of understanding or comprehending something. This is how we can understand. This is how we get it. This is how we comprehend what love really is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Love is something that goes very much deeper than the Valentine's kind of love that we've just been reminded of this past week. In fact, I hope you're reminded of it, guys, if you didn't forget. I caught a portion of a talk show coming home from work one day. It must have been Monday before Valentine's Day. And the host was asking for women to call in and tell him, you know, what are you expecting on Valentine's Day? You know, what's the minimum that your sweetheart, your husband can get by with? What? And he's kind of baiting him, saying, you know, he's wanting to get him to say, you know, you better be more than a card, buddy. You know, you better not forget, that kind of a thing. And what was humorous to me was he got three callers in a row, wives who said almost the exactly same thing. They said, actually, a card would be fine. In fact, I don't really even care if I get a card because, and they were saying this sincerely, some of you are going to go, ah, you're kidding. But they said, my husband is so good to me. He just does so many things for me. He's such a wonderful guy. It really doesn't mean that much to me whether or not it's Valentine's because of what he does all the rest of the year. Obviously, the talk show host was frustrated because he was kind of ruining his point that these women were demanding supposedly these things. And he got three happily married wives. And I loved the story. And I came home and told Priscilla what I'd heard that that these wives really don't need, you know, a gift or anything special. And she mumbled something to the effect of having the best of both worlds or something like that. But what is love? It's not a heart symbol, really. It's a cross. What is love? It's not romance. It's death. Jesus Christ laid down His life. Love is not embraces, it's sacrifices. We're talking about a uniquely Christian kind of love. Many of you have probably heard what the word love is in the Greek language in the New Testament. Agape love, are you acquainted with that? Agape love. There's actually a number of words that were available in the Greek language for love that are hardly ever used of Christians. God chose this word agape, and we want to study what that word means, but maybe we'll understand it a little bit better if we understand it in light of some of the other words that John could have used. In 1961, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, in which he examined the four Greek words for love, a couple of which don't actually even occur in that form in the New Testament. But I want us to look at them. One is the word affection. Affection, or storge, is a fondness through familiarity, C.S. Lewis called it. It's the kind of love that you have with those that you're familiar with, like relatives and so forth. We go to Kansas at least once a year to see our family and our relatives. We get together with people. We're familiar with them. We do love them. We have this family affection for them. Secondly is this word for what we could call friendship or philia. It's sometimes called brotherly love because of Philadelphia, that kind of a thing. But it means simply a bond that you'd have with someone through some common interest. I play basketball with guys on Monday nights, and we've been doing this for over a decade. And so these are some friends, you know, I have, and we enjoy doing that together. It's that kind of a friendship. The word eros, the third word, romantic love, is the idea where you have that rush of feeling, the idea of being in love, and that's more the Valentine's kind of a love. But none of those words are the words that John chose. John chose the word agape. Agape love, and that is the distinctly Christian word for love throughout the New Testament, with only a few exceptions. And we want to see what that love really is. What is agape love? And it's not terribly hard to figure out because that's exactly what John is claiming he's going to define for us. This is how we know what agape is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Just in that phrase alone, I think we have the answer to what is agape love, and thus we have the example of what we need to do if we're going to follow Christ and love one another. Let's look at the phrase, Jesus Christ, first of all, laid down his life. The first characteristic of agape love we see is that agape love is voluntary love. Jesus Christ laid down his life. In fact, you know, he said that very thing in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. He said, no one takes it, referring to my life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. That's the definition, essentially, the first part of the definition of agape love is that it has to be voluntary. It's not something that somebody makes you do. It's not an obligation. It's a voluntary love. All of us here probably have to write a utility bill to We Energies or someplace like that, depending on where you live. It's a pretty good-sized check, isn't it? Next month will be really big, I think. But a big check like that, you must really love We Energies, don't you? Just love those people there. No, that's not why we do it. It's not a voluntary thing. That's why we write it to the penny. Whoever wrote a check to We Energies over the amount, just because you liked them, you know. It's an obligation. We like their gas and electricity. They like our money. And we got this deal going. And so we're going to continue to do that because it's just a transaction. That's not love. Give and take. You know, you do this for me, I do this for you. That's not agape love. But you know, you might sometime write a check the same size as that to give it to somebody that you know is in financial need, gone through a hard time. You don't have to do it. But you wrote them a check, or you wrote a check to a missionary. Or to the church, and you didn't have to. And there's something in that that is very different because you are doing it voluntarily. That's why we call it the offering. Offerings are voluntary. A little while ago when the ushers came through, if you sat at the end of the aisle, did the usher go, if you didn't put anything in today, did they go, you know, like, where is it? No. We try to train them not to do that, but we could consider the other, but no, because it's supposed to be voluntary. It's an offering. In fact, you know that some of your money, when you give it here, goes to We Energies. But you aren't thinking about We Energies when you give it, are you? Because you aren't really giving it to them. You're giving it to God, who gave us the example of agape, and now you are responding to agape love. Agape love is voluntary love. Second part of the phrase, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What does this emphasize? This emphasizes that agape love is sacrificial. He laid down his life. I mean, anytime we think of the cross, when you think of the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you realize what that all involved, just even physically to go to the cross. Couple that with the understanding that when he came to do that, What did he leave voluntarily to do, to sacrifice like that? He was leaving heaven. He was leaving this perfect, glorious, complete experience that he had had from eternity past. He wasn't needing anything. He was complete within the triune relationship with God. He said, I and the Father are one, and the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. He wasn't missing anything. He didn't need to come and experience this to try it out because he liked it. It was totally sacrificial that he would leave that to come here and do what he did. In addition, he came bearing sin. What must have been like for the holy Son of God to take on sin? We have a hard enough time with sin just as sinners, because around sin it just is sometimes so yucky, you know. It just, but for you to be the holy, eternal holy one and take on sin. And then to be able to do that, to also have to be separated from the Father with whom you had this perfect fellowship, so that Jesus on the cross would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In every way, it was completely and simply sacrifice. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. That sacrifice for us. It's sacrificial. So agape love is voluntary. It's sacrificial. As Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that leads us to the third characteristic. Christ laid down his life for us. What characteristic does that give us? What does that add to the definition of agape love? It adds the fact that agape love is unconditional and undeserved. Why us? What did we do that made us worthy of being died for? Nothing, zero. It's ridiculous in one sense because we were in fact ungodly. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were the least likely, that we should never be the ones to receive this. And yet he died for ungodly. That's a chief characteristic of what agape love is. C.S. Lewis, in the book I referred to a moment ago, then defined love, agape love, this way. Agape is a love towards one's neighbor which does not depend on any lovable qualities that the object of love possesses. For him, that was the key characteristic of the definition, that there is nothing lovable about the one who receives agape. You see, really, agape is just grace by another name. God gives us that which we do not deserve. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. We can get to heaven not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, not because we cleaned up our act, not because of anything we changed, but because of agape love. And that's the only way we could have that kind of a love. So if that's the kind of love that he had, what is he saying? He says we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. He's saying we have to live the same way that he lived in giving his life for us. And it's an absolutely incredible statement to think that we are supposed to, on some regular basis, practice that. If you could take those three characteristics of agape love and contrast them to say, what is the opposite? Sometimes we understand things best by knowing what the opposite is. The opposite would be selfishness. The opposite of voluntary, sacrificial, and undeserving would be selfish. In other words, just do what comes naturally. And we'll be doing the opposite of agape love. I want you to do a little exercise here mentally. Think through the last couple of days. Can you remember what you did the last 2 days? Friday, Saturday, okay? Friday or Saturday, what did you do? Here's the question. What did you do on Friday or Saturday that was agape love? We've kind of defined it now. So I want you to just kind of think this through. What did you do that was voluntary? Nobody said you had to do that. Voluntary and it was good, okay? There was an opportunity to do the right thing or help somebody, and you decided to say, I'll do it. And not only did you volunteer to do it, but it was sacrificial to you. You didn't go, oh, nothing to it. It cost you something. It wasn't something you said, oh, sure, I'll do that. It's fun. I like doing that. We had a blast last time we did that. It wasn't one of those things. And it wasn't one of those things that helped your success either. I'll stop by and get donuts for the boss. You know, that wouldn't necessarily be agape love. That has to do with your success. Nor does it even help or aid your self-esteem. That when you do it, you feel just more important, you know? So magnanimous, so this or that. It's something that was voluntary, and actually it hurt you in some way. It cost. Thirdly, it was undeserved. You didn't do it for a person who was so lovable. You know, you saw that kid and he was so cute that you just couldn't help but... It wasn't one of those. It wasn't one of your favorites. It wasn't even one of the favorite targets of your agape love. It was somebody who actually kind of struck you the other way. You know, I was looking at those characteristics and writing some of this down. I made this PowerPoint slide, and then I made the mistake of finally getting around to asking the question, so Sid, what's your list look like? Friday and Saturday. It's a very short list of things that fit this qualification. I could only think of a moment or two that I did something that was voluntary, sacrificial, and undeserved. And yet I was busy. I was busy doing good things. They were pastor things. You know, I was studying the Word of God, and I was talking to people about spiritual things, and I was doing a wedding. Good things that probably didn't qualify for 1 John 3:16. Do we even think in terms of this kind of sacrifice, this kind of love? When would we do it? What time slot would it fit in our current schedule? Could it be that we are so fully booked that there is no agape time? That's what I'd ask myself this week. Is there time to do this? Or will we arrive in heaven and say, you know, God, I saw that as a real important principle and verse, but I just didn't have any time to lay down my life for anybody else. Or did we? What about the time that we, you know, the time we cherish? That's my time. It's not saying we give it all away, that there's nothing we do for ourselves, but what about that the time with our favorite show, our hobby, reading the book that we're into? You know, is there someone around us that we've just not even noticed in our own family that we could serve? It's one thing to think about falling on that grenade, but what about giving a piece of that time to someone when maybe time is the most precious commodity we have? You know, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about, in the previous paragraphs, about how when we abide in Christ, He can deal with the sin. We've been talking about overcoming sin, and God wants to eliminate sin from our life. And that is absolutely true. That's part of that path of sanctification. But is that all that God has in mind, is just to eliminate the sin, eliminate the negatives, so that we create this spiritual, neutral life? Or is God seeking to take out the sin of our life and fill it with acts of agape love? And if so, when? How? How about the couple of hours that we spend in this building on Sunday? We come here many times because we want to receive, right? That makes sense. We need spiritual encouragement. We need to learn. We need the friendships. We need to sing and worship, and we come spiritually thirsty and we receive. But have we thought about, as we take that last quarter mile, at least on LL, to say, God, what did you want me to do that's agape this morning? These 2 hours are devoted to you anyhow. Why would I come here just receiving instead of giving? Who needs my attention today, my agape attention. By the way, it's already happening. One comment that I get the privilege of hearing quite often from newer people is as they describe how you guys have reached out to them when they were newer. And they have remarked and said, I couldn't believe it, but people came up to me and introduced themselves to me, and I knew nobody. I'm sure we hit and miss on that. But this past week, I heard someone say that, and I thought, you know, I never even thought about that. They brought up a name of somebody that I hadn't even associated with that kind of a ministry. They kept looking for me. Next week, they'd say hello to me. That's agape love, because it's more comfortable to just hang out with the people that we've come to know the best, isn't it? But reaching out, hi. Sometimes that's the first agape ministry, because you don't have to do that. No one has to do that, except the pastors. We're paid to be good. But what about agape love, where we just do it because God put it on our heart to reach out to somebody? At the deepest level of sin, it seems to be laying on the bottom, is this layer of selfishness. And that's why our lists are so short of agape love. And God wants to deal with that in our hearts. To stretch us, that we reach out and do something that is unfair to us. Verse 17. John goes from that principle, lay down your life for your brother, to a specific example that has nothing to do with physical death. What does he say? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That gets real practical. He's writing to churches in Asia, I think, and there must have been believers that he knew about. Names and faces may have come in front of his eyes as he wrote this, and he's thinking of Christians who were financially needy. And there were Christians who were financially greedy. If you've got possessions and your brother has a need, then why not? He's not proposing a communistic society where everything is supposed to be somehow economically equal, but neither is he letting us get off the hook by saying, well, it's the responsibility of the government. If somebody's low on cash, you know, we have programs for that. Go to the courthouse. God has given responsibility to the church to especially, according to this text, help our own church believers. That's you and me. We have a Deacon's Fund ministry by which we can meet some of those needs corporately together. And I want you to know what a blessing that is as we're able to be a part of that distribution, this very principle corporately. But actually, it seems to be written person to person. Your brother in need. When's the last time you saw and took an opportunity to just personally give a gift? Whether you give it face-to-face or anonymously, pass it off to Karen in the church office. You know the need, you want to help meet the need, and God uses that. It says in the verse that we might see our brother in need and have no pity on them. You may have the term in your translation, closes up the heart. And if you have the King James Version, you're looking at that passage, and it says, shutteth up the bowels. You're going, oh boy, what's this talking about? Actually, in the Greek language, in the Greek culture, they not only used our picture of the heart as being the center of emotions, but they would also use the intestines as being the emotional place. And so sometimes, you know how we have that gut feeling? We kind of use that metaphor a little bit too. Well, that was just one of their terms, is to talk about loving someone from the gut. I think for Valentine's I'll stay with the heart symbol instead of the intestine thing. But anyhow, that's the point, is that we would have this compassion, and we would have a sense of drawing our feelings around that person in a sense of really caring for them, so that we would leave our accumulating and saving obsessions to actually give away something that we had a purpose for, we had a plan for, we had a place that we needed to put it, we thought. He says, in fact, it's an indicator, the spiritual stethoscope, because how can the love of God be in him if he doesn't do that? Now, this is not calling into question whether they're saved. In fact, the term, the phrase literally says, how can the love of God be abiding in him? It's that abiding word again. It's not that he knows nothing of the love of God. It's that the love of God is not abiding in him. It's not active in him. You see, this is brother-to-brother truth. This is Christian-to-Christian truth. And he's assuming that they are already recipients of agape love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. But the real question is whether we are containers that have received the love of God and just hang on to it, or whether we are dispensers of the love of God. You see the difference? You know, a gallon jug can only hold a gallon of water. That's all the water it can experience. A faucet experiences far more love, far more water, I should say. And we are like that, because sometimes we'll say, it just doesn't seem like I'm feeling that God loves me. Ever felt that way? You know, God is love, but I don't seem to feel it. Is it because we are containers instead of dispensers? Because as a faucet experiences far more water, because what comes, goes. It's just moving, experiences a lot of water. Likewise, the person who is showing agape love experiences a whole lot more agape love from the very source. We talk about ministry being important, getting involved. It's not about getting the jobs done in a church. It's that we were called to be dispensers. And when we are dispensers of the love of God, that is when we experience the love of God. He fills us so that we can fill others. And that's the picture that he says, how can the love of God be abiding in him unless he responds to his brother? It's a spiritual stethoscope. It's a test. There's a material thing, but there is a spiritual test. I think one question that comes to our mind is, who is the brother in need? How do we know if we should help somebody financially? Ever thought about that? Has that question been on your mind as we've been talking? Okay, yeah, I'd like to do that. God is working in my heart, and I would like to do that. But how do I know who I should help? I'm going to pose some questions that don't necessarily have answers, but these are the issues that we have to think about. One is the question, is this a real need? As we think about the who, is this a real need? Will I make the person more dependent and actually hurt them by helping? Have you thought of that sometimes? You've been maybe downtown Chicago or whatever, and somebody asking for money going, I don't think I'm helping this situation. I'm not answering that question. I'm not telling you whether you should or shouldn't. But that's one question we have in our head sometimes. And the second question is, how should we help? I think it's a good question to ask, does the person just need financial help, or do they need help managing money? Am I willing to invest time and be bold enough to coach or advise or just give money? Frankly, in our economy, what's easier to do? Write a check. Because we don't have time, and we don't often have the kind of love that brings courage to say, you know, I'd like to be able to sit down with you and help you. You know, here's 50 bucks that I think will help you through this thing you just mentioned. I really want to help you out. But could we get together? And would you be willing to, you know, there's a couple things that we've learned in our life that help us to save money and just to think, sometimes it helps to bounce off ideas of what our priorities are. Would you be willing to do that? And, you know, it's a lot more difficult to do that, isn't it? But isn't that, frankly, what around the world many times we need is that kind of a help? And by the way, if you have a desire for that kind of a ministry, let us know, because we'd like to see more of that taking place. But how should we help is another question. Thirdly, am I willing to risk giving to someone and being wrong occasionally? You see, we could excuse ourselves saying, oh, it's probably wrong to help. Yeah, I'm sure this would be the wrong thing to do. I mean, they're probably not good stewards. They're probably, you know, how about erring on the side of compassion? These are questions that the Deacons Fund ministry has to continually assess and thinking through all the different kinds of questions. And yet we like to err on the side of compassion. That's what the ministry is for. Then a final question. Am I just excusing my lack of compassion? You know, whatever else it is that we get these little defense mechanisms of, you know, not me, not them, not now, whatever. Whatever it is it maybe just that I'm just excusing my lack of compassion? That's what God is actually speaking to me about is my compassion. The final verse of this paragraph, John makes, I think, a wonderful conclusion by saying, love is action. Love is action. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. John says, dear children, I think for the seventh time in the book, when he says that, it's him returning to his fatherly mode, and he's earned the right to that. He's probably in his 70s or 80s at this point. Seen a lot of churches and a lot of believers for quite a few decades. And when he says, dear children, it seems in the book that he's coming to something that he's particularly passionate about, where there, it's like he's leaning forward, he's got this real urgency about some point he wants to make. Dear children, let's not just talk about love. It means an action. It means doing something. Talk is cheap. Commitment is rare. Talk is good. We should probably all say I love you far more than we do. And sometimes the first hurdle is just to verbally express love. But, you know, we could say the thing over and over and, you know, our wife might say to us, uh-huh. But what about the things we've talked about? That's just not love in word and tongue, but in actions and in truth. Do we know, for example, in the home, how to show love? What would make our spouse feel loved? I know I've mentioned multiple times Gary Chapman's book, The Love Languages, just to help us try to understand what would be the actions that would really communicate love in our marriage. But I think John is not so much saying that as he's talking about the danger of good intentions. Where we really mean to show love and we always think about it too late, or we had a great idea but it just never happened. We never got around to it. Someone said the smallest deed is better than the greatest intention. I mean, you could plan the greatest things in the world, but if you did one little thing, that would actually have an effect and help somebody. Is God convicting your heart that we need to actually sit down and think and pray, plan concretely what we're going to do? How many times have you maybe said to your wife or husband, we ought to have them over? And time goes on. You may have said to somebody, let's get together. Or you've said, I'll give you a call. And you meant to. I mean, you weren't bold-faced lying to them, but the weeks passed and the ministry of listening to them and getting involved in their life is past. Good intentions. Agape love has to be planned so that it's done. Something beyond our comfort zone. Probably somebody who we find actually harder to love. Something that's not fair for us. The cross is the symbol of that kind of love, and I think we're all just beginners in learning it. I'm going to close with a story that I have sometimes read at weddings. I think it illustrates agape love in a real clear way. It's about marriages. The principle applies anywhere, however. It's from Christian businessman and the founder of FedEx, Fred Smith. And he writes, one of my treasured memories comes from a donut shop in Grand Saline, Texas. There was a young farm couple sitting at the table next to mine. He was wearing overalls and she a gingham dress. After finishing their donuts, he got up to pay the bill and I noticed that she didn't get up to follow him. Then he came back and stood in front of her. She put her arms around his neck and he lifted her up, revealing that she was wearing a full body brace. He lifted her out of her chair and backed out the front door to the pickup truck, with her hanging from his neck. As he gently put her into the truck, everyone in the shop watched. No one said anything until a waitress remarked, almost reverently, "He took his vows very seriously." That's agape love. It's not fair towards us. Agape love is what is loving towards somebody else. And that's exactly what Christ did. As we pray, Andy and Sean, if you could be preparing for the baptism, and we'll close in prayer and be ready for the baptism in a few moments. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great grace and your love that you showed to us in the cross. Heavenly Father, it was an eternal love that would choose to save ungodly people. You knew exactly what you were getting into. You knew who we were. You knew how we would be before we were believers. You knew how we would struggle and the sin that would persist and the attitudes and selfishness that would stay there after we were saved. And yet you didn't hesitate. You risked and sent your Son and died for us. You laid down your life for us. Now, Lord, help us to be the ones who dispense that kind of love to the people around us. May we not hoard that which you gave us and wonder why it's not so rich or full of joy as before. But help us to be those who dispense it and give it to others, that we would model and follow your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.